Judges chapter 14, we're going to continue the life of Samson. Before we dig in though, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this evening. Lord, thank you for bringing us all here safely and just protecting us, providing for us, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful you've given us this time and space in the middle of our week, Lord, to just hear from you, to fellowship with one another, to pray, to worship you. It's what we all need in the middle of our week, whether our week's been going good and we just need to praise you, or our week's been going bad and we just needed that spiritual reset. Lord, we're thankful for what you provide. And so, Lord, as we open your word tonight, I pray that you would just speak to us through it and we would continue to grow in your grace and knowledge. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Judges chapter 14, tonight we're going to try and get through chapters 14 and 15 as we study the life of Samson. So beginning in verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So if you remember last week, or if you remember the end of chapter 13, we saw Samson being born, and then we're told in verse 25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. And when we get to chapter 14, verse 1, we're really kind of thrown into his adulthood, young adulthood at least. We skip all of Samson's childhood. But we do see that the Lord was with him and the Lord was working on him. Last week we looked at how great of a parents Samson had, how good of an upbringing he probably had, how they trusted the Lord in all that he did. If you remember, Samson's father, when he finds out that his wife is going to give birth, he goes directly to the Lord and he says, Lord, how should we raise our child? And so we saw that Samson was brought up in a good environment, a God-fearing environment. However, after hearing that and seeing that the great parents he had, we're introduced to what will be one of Samson's greatest downfalls here in chapter 14. We're told at the beginning that he goes to Timnah, which is the land of the Philistines, and he sees a daughter of the Philistines, and he likes her. And he says, you know what? I want her to be my wife. Countless times throughout the Bible were shown this pattern of people who, when they see something and like it, it usually leads to their destruction. In fact, we can see this in verse 1. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of Timnah and the daughters of the Philistines. Some other examples of this is at the very beginning. In Genesis, when Eve sees the fruit and sees that it's good for eating. Another time later on in Genesis is there with Abraham and Lot. When Abraham and Lot are choosing where they're going to go, and Abraham says, hey, Lot, you choose which way you'll go, and I'm going to go the exact opposite way. And Lot looks at the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, you know, this place looks fertile. It looks like a great place to raise my herd. We saw that was a downfall for Lot, the things that he could see. Later on in the New Testament, Paul says to the church in Corinth that we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not about the things that we see. It's about really the things that the Lord has said, which is what we've been studying as well in Romans with Abraham. We just saw that this past Sunday, where we're told that contrary to hope, Abraham had hope. What he was saying is that contrary to all the evidence placed against him, Abraham believed in the Lord. And so we see with Samson, well, he's already beginning this life of seeing the lust of the eyes, and wanting and desiring and craving. And he sees this daughter of the Philistines and he says, I want to take her as a wife. Now notice what Samson's parents do. He goes to his parents and says, hey, get her for me. I want her. Like a Christmas wish list, you know, when your kids are showing you the catalog and say, I want this under the tree. Samson's telling his parents, give me this woman. And notice what his parents say. Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? See, the children of Israel were not to intermarry with Philistines or anyone else of that nature. They were told that they could marry other Israelites. And that wasn't because God was trying to keep a pure bloodline. It was because God knew that if the guy started marrying the daughters of the Philistines, the daughters of the Amalekites, the daughters of all these other nations, they would end up being led astray by these women to serve these other gods. And God wasn't just guessing that. There's tons of proof in the Bible every time that happens. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And most of them were not Israelites. Or at least a good portion of them weren't. And the text tells us that Solomon was led astray by all of his different wives and concubines, by all the different gods they served. And, you know, he wanted to be, in his eyes, a good husband. And, oh, my wife would like an altar in Jerusalem here built to her god so she doesn't have to go all the way back to Egypt or all the way up to Syria or all the way over here or all the way over there. She can serve her god right here. And he would build altars to these other gods all around Israel because he was led astray by his heart. And so his parents say, "Why, you can't find anyone else?" But then we have verse 4. And verse 4 is interesting. It's a verse that when we read it, we probably contend a little bit with it. Or at least it should make us scratch our head. In verse 4 it says, "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that the Lord was actually going to use this to seek an occasion to move against the Philistines." God was going to use Samson's own fleshly desires for his own good, for his own purpose, for his own will. And again, this is something we can have a hard time with. God using the bad things that happen for good. But in reality, when we read through the Bible, we realize God does this a lot. In fact, two great examples is first off, in Romans 8:28, Paul says that all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And when he says all things, he means all things. Even those bad things that have happened to you, he desires to use those things for your good. Not that he approves of those things, but he is going to use those circumstances, those situations, those things you've got yourself into for good. A great example of this is in the book of Genesis with Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers originally wanted to kill him, but then Judah speaks up and says, let's not kill him, let's make some money off him and sell him into slavery. And Joseph has a horrible time. You think that's the worst? No. Later on, he's accused of rape. Then later on, he's left in the prison for a long time. And at the end, in Genesis chapter 50, after Jacob passes away, his father and his brothers are there in Egypt with him, and they realize, oh no, dad's dead now. Joseph's going to exact his revenge on us. Joseph tells them, hey, look, what you guys meant for evil, God used for good. God didn't approve of his brothers selling him into slavery. God didn't approve of him being accused of rape. God didn't approve of all the bad things that happened, but God used those things for his own good and for his own will to preserve his people. Because Joseph even says, look, if that would never would have happened, I never would have gotten to where I am today to be second in command of Egypt and to be able to save my family from this famine that's wiping everyone out. And if it wiped out that family, well, then guess what? God's promises wouldn't have been true. So we're going to see that just because God uses this for good doesn't mean God's approving of this. And even in our own lives, we've talked about this before, that the ends don't justify the means. That's never a thing you find in Scripture. Because God can use even the wicked things of the world and use them for His good. But it doesn't mean He approves of those things. Well, continue on, verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now we are starting to see two different sides to Samson here in just these verses. First, we see his great strength, which is what Samson is typically known for, his hair and his strength. We see his great strength by killing the lion, which, as we see, is only done when it says in verse 6, "In the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." The Spirit of the Lord coming mightily upon him made him able to tear apart this lion with his bare hands. And this is what's going to earn Samson his bread and butter throughout life, this strength. He's going to be known for his strength. People are going to fear him because of his strength. People are going to want to get revenge on him because of his strength. And as we're going to study, as we continue on, we'll see that when he does these amazing feats, most of the time the text will tell us, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And that's the author cueing us in to exactly how he received this strength. Because as many even teach in some Sunday schools, how did Samson get his strength? By his hair. No, that's not it at all. See, that was Samson's problem. He thought it was his hair that got him his strength. In fact, I was just watching a video of a well-known pastor. His name's Daniel Fusco. He's out of Oregon. He's part of the Calvary Chapel movement. And he's pretty well known because he has really long dreads. He's had them for 16 years. And he showed up to his church this past week with all of his dreads cut off. And people are like, what, is he having a midlife crisis? Like, what's going on? I think the dreads would have been a midlife crisis. But, you know, he shaved them all off. And he tells his church, he goes, look, I didn't want to be known as the pastor with dreads. I didn't want that to be my identity. I didn't want that to be what people think that he's a good teacher just because he has dreads. No, he says, I wanted people to see that it's the Holy Spirit in me, and that with or without hair, I can preach the gospel. Samson's going to have a hard time figuring this one out because he believes it's his hair that gives him his strength. But as we can see in the text, it is not his hair, it is the Spirit of the Lord. Now the second part we see is Samson. It's his deceit by not telling his parents. Now, why was it such a big deal to hide it from his parents? Well, first and foremost, when he gives them the honey to eat, the honey came from a carcass, which would have done two things. First off, it would have been unclean. And part of the kosher laws, they were not to eat anything. You know, you don't eat food off of a dead animal. I'm pretty sure most people would go for that. I don't think you'd have to, you know, have the law brought down from a mountain and Moses and the Red Sea to convince someone don't eat food from a dead animal, a dead carcass, you know, roadkill, if you will. Because I guess we have to eat dead animals all the time if we're eating meat. and they taste really good. But to eat something else from a dead carcass, well, that would make them unclean. But more so even for Samson, if you remember, when the angel of the Lord visited his parents, they told them that he was going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And part of the Nazarite vow was that they were not to go near a dead body. And if you remember the Nazarite vow, that typically wasn't something someone did for their whole life. It typically was done a month at a time, maybe a year, a certain amount of time kind of dedicated to the Lord, where they wouldn't shave, they wouldn't cut their hair, they wouldn't eat anything from the vine, and they wouldn't go near a dead body. And yet here we have Samson, not only taking from a dead body, a carcass of an animal, but also now giving some to his parents and not telling them. Really, at this point in the story, we've only seen Samson take what he wants and do what he wants. He wants the girl from Timnah, he's going to get her. He wants the honey from the carcass of the lion, he's going to eat it. Not only that, but now his sin is going to start affecting other people, his own parents. See, our sin, whether we believe it or not, our sin affects others. Sometimes it's very blatant. Other times it takes years for it to build up. But it always affects others. No man is an island. None of us live to ourselves and die to ourselves. Well, continuing on, we're going to see that the story's not over. Verse 10. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. They're halfway through. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. So should I explain it to you?" By the way, not a great way to start out a marriage, comparing them to your mom and dad. Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him, "On the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, now again, not a great way to start out a marriage, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." I've done a few weddings in my time, and I don't think I've ever seen the groom call his wife a heifer. I guess the first time for everything. Verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave them exchanges of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So we're given this scene where Samson's throwing a feast for his wedding, which was something they did in those days. Great feast with many people, friends and family. But this unorthodox wedding shows some cracks in Samson. Remember, he's marrying a Philistine woman. But notice what it says at the beginning in verse 11, "And it happened when they saw him that they brought him 30 companions to be with him." So Samson's marrying this woman, and guess who's not around Samson at this time? Any of his friends. Probably, although it's not crazy to think, but probably not many Israelites at all were at this wedding. This is already going to show how far Samson's kind of going down into this hole, if you will. He did not have many friends to be part of his wedding, and as we saw earlier, his parents objected to it. He was a man that only listened to his flesh and did what it wanted. And so he throws his feast for 7 days, and then he's looking around, and he's like, hey, how can I get some more things? So he says to these guys, hey, I'll pose you a riddle. If you answer it, then I'll give you 30 changes of clothing. If you don't, then you owe me 30 changes of clothing. And Samson thinks he's got him beat. And really, he does. They can't figure out this riddle at all. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. They're sitting there. They're guessing, is it this? Is it that? You know, what? You go ask him if it's this. Nope, it's not that. He said no. Finally, what do? Well, they threaten his soon-to-be wife. Hey, if you don't entice your husband and find out the answer, we're going to burn your house and your father's house. We're going to kill you guys. I mean, it escalates pretty quickly. And from there, his wife, what does she do? Well, she starts weeping on him. You don't love me. You hate me. You didn't tell me the answer. And Samson, again, not a great example of a husband, says, you know what? Like, I didn't even tell my parents. Why would I tell you? And she's like, well, you're wanting to marry me. That should be like enough, right? Finally, it says that because she pressed him so much that he told her. Now, this is a little foreshadowing to what's going to happen in chapter 16. Samson ends up playing with fire and he gets burned. So often we think that we can control sin. So often think that we have mastery over it. Samson thought that he could easily marry this woman and be with her, and already they're not even a week, you know, they're in the wedding festivities. They're not even really married yet. They haven't consummated anything. And it says that it shows that he's already fed up with her. She's already mastering him. She's already having control over him. But we'll see. Samson doesn't really learn. And in verse 19, we'll take note of it again. After all this happens and he realizes they solved the riddle, verse 19, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And what does he do? Instead of finding 30, going down to the store, buying 30 changes of clothes, what does he do? He goes to Ashkelon and kills their own men, takes their clothes and gives it to them. Probably not the way they wanted their 30 changes of clothing to come to them, off dead man's bodies. But here again, we see Samson doing this. But as we've seen, this is actually the Lord using this to seek an occasion to move against the Philistines, as it says in verse 4. And we have to take note that it was not the strength of Samson or even the anger of Samson that did this. It was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon him. And for Samson, this will be his greatest hindrance because he doesn't realize that. He thinks it's his strength. He thinks it's his anger, when really, it's the Spirit of the Lord. We'll continue on in verse 15, in chapter 15. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, let me go to my wife into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both of the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistine said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So now Samson, he's cooled off at the beginning of chapter 15. He goes back to get his wife, and what does the dad say? "I thought you hated her. I gave her to your best man. She's not yours anymore. But how about her younger sister?" Samson doesn't like that, because that's not the one that he wanted. And Samson is starting to begin to see the consequences for his actions, though he's not necessarily going to learn. But what Samson does here is pretty remarkable. In response to this, he says in verse 3, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." He's thinking, well, they did something wrong to me. Now I'm going to do something wrong to them, and I'll be blameless. Because before, he just acted out in anger and killed 30 guys. Because he lost a bet. That's it. And what does he do? He's able to gather 300 foxes, put them tail to tail, tie a torch to them, and let them go throughout the countryside, and they end up burning all of the crops of the Philistines. Now, if you're going to take out a nation in this day, this is how you do it. You take out their food supply. That's exactly what Samson does. 300 foxes, and uses them, and he torches the whole land of the Philistines. And then, ironically, because of this, what happens to what he thought was going to be his wife? Well, the Philistines come and burn her father and her and kill them. Exactly what they threatened to do if she didn't tell them the answer to the riddle. Even though she told them, we see that it still ends up happening. All from the pride of Samson. All from these Philistines and Samson just doing what they like. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're seeing it all just in these two chapters. And then what does he do in response to that? Well, again, this is just eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You do something to me, I'm going to do something to you. And because you did something to me, I'm going to do something back and forth, and it's never ending. And then he goes and he does a great slaughter against them. He even says to them, "Since you did a thing like this, I will take revenge on you, and after that, I will cease." Well, we'll find out he doesn't cease later on. He ends up slaughtering so many of them. And what I find interesting throughout all this is even in the midst of Samson's flesh and his pride, the Lord is still using him to deliver the Israelites. This is the problem that Habakkuk had with the Lord. When he said that the Lord told Habakkuk that I'm going to use the Babylonians to judge the Israelites, Habakkuk said, "No way, you can't do that. The Babylonians are wicked." God says, "Well, I can use anyone I want to bring judgment." And oftentimes we can think that it's only the holy people that God can use. Oh, God can use whoever he'd like. In fact, if you really want to rack your brain for a little bit, go read the beginning of the book of Job. We find in the beginning of the book of Job, God is the one allowing Satan to buffet Job. God is the one setting up parameters for Satan. And Satan can't go outside of those parameters. So God can certainly use a man like Samson to do his bidding. And he's using Samson's own pride to get his will done. Now again, Samson will be judged for all this, and Samson, well, he's going to fall into his own trap. Verse 9 of chapter 15. "Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' So they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us.'" Again, it just is never ending. Samson said he's done, but they're not. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. I'm just returning the favor. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Again, we just see the flesh of Samson. But they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Now this is probably one of the most famous stories of Samson here. The Philistines want to arrest him, and so they organize with the men of Judah to hand him over to them. And Samson says, hey, look, I'll go as long as you guys don't kill me. Send me over to the Philistines. And when he goes there, he starts, you know, they're hurling insults at him. You know, they finally think they've got him. And what does it say again? There in verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And it says that the ropes broke like flax, as burned with the fire. And then he finds a jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 men. Now, the jawbone of a donkey was not an advanced weapon, believe it or not. It's not what most armies were going out with to fight their battles. And yet Samson is able to destroy the Philistines with one. Is that because Samson spent years training with the jawbone of a donkey? Is that because Samson was so strong and so gifted and so talented? Not at all. Verse 14, and we just read it. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, I know it's not possible, but I think he could have done it with a balloon animal. He could have killed 1,000 men. Not because it's the weapon in his hand, but the power that's in him. And see, this is an underlying theme that we see throughout the book of Judges, and especially in the story of Samson, is that God uses those things that seem weak or unorthodox or out of place. But just because, as we'll find out, and even for Samson, just because someone is an instrument used by God does not make them all of a sudden something special by themselves. Next week when we look at chapter 16, when Delilah is asking Samson how he gets his strength, it seems to believe that Samson was not a strong-looking man at all. That he wasn't this super muscular, you know, 12-pack abs and, you know, triceps and traps and just everything. Looked like he was at the gym all day. Because she's looking at him and she's saying, Samson, how do you have so much power? How are you so strong? It just doesn't make sense. And so often, we can fall into that same trap where God uses us. And sorry to burst your bubble, but we're not that special. But then God uses us and we think, well, hey, look, you know, I'm really the guy. I'm really the man. It's really me that's doing this. And we forget that it's the Lord doing it through us, and we're just an instrument. If you take a great musician and you take their instrument, you can't just put their instrument in a room and it's going to play great. No, you need that musician to play that instrument. In fact, when you have the wrong musician playing the wrong instrument, it typically sounds pretty horrible. For us, we are simply God's instruments. And he is the master musician. And we by ourselves can do nothing of ourselves. But through the Lord, well, nothing is impossible. So Samson wipes out 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Again, he wasn't done. But as we finish up this chapter, verse 18, then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, this is a really interesting section about Samson. Because even though Samson had been making a lot of questionable decisions up to this point, and he's going to make a lot more after this point, we can still see that he knew at times who it was that strengthened him and gave him victory. See, what Samson was not doing here was he was not accusing God of abandoning him. Instead, it seems like he was turning to the one who could quench his thirst. He says, "Look, Lord, have you given me this great deliverance?" Remember, he actually says it's the Lord who does it. "Have you given me this great deliverance, and now I'm going to die of thirst? Like, I was able to take on 1,000 Philistine men with the jawbone of a donkey, but now I'm going to die of thirst?" I like what he does here because he makes it God's problem. He says, "Lord, you're the one who's brought me here. You're the one who's done this. And Lord, you need to provide." Something we see similar with Moses and the people in the wilderness. When the people are saying, "Lord, Moses, we're thirsty," Moses goes to the Lord and says, "This is your problem, Lord. I don't dig wells. You got to provide water." And then when they say they're hungry, Moses doesn't say, "Well, I'm a chef, so this works out." He goes to the Lord and he says, "I can't cook for all these people. You provide for them. They're your people." And what happens? The Lord provides water. The Lord provides food. And we see it here. The Lord doesn't rebuke Samson. He provides him water and he's revived. We see the Lord's grace even in the midst of Samson's questionable decisions. We still see the Lord having grace. And this in and of itself is a little foreshadowing of what's going to happen at the end of Samson's life when he's really about to die. And what does he do? Well, he'll end up turning to the Lord, and the Lord through him will do something mighty. More in his death. He'll kill more in his death than he did his whole life, which is an amazing thing to think of. But that's where we're going to leave off tonight in the story of Samson. Next week we'll look at just chapter 16 as we finish up his life. Samson is an interesting character in the Bible. There's a lot of things to learn from, good and bad. But what I want to end tonight with is Hebrews chapter 11, where Samson is mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Because even though Samson makes all these questionable decisions, and he messes up all the time, he was still faithful to the Lord overall. And the Lord counted him faithful. And for all of us, man, that just sums up probably all of us here. We're constantly messing up. We're constantly tripping, falling. But you know what? The Lord, if we put our faith in him like Abraham does, as we've seen in Romans, we'll be counted as faithful. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for tonight. Lord, we thank you for this example of Samson, but more so this example of the work that you do through anyone and everyone. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to do your work in us and through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.